Praise him. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for salvation, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross, the power of your resurrection, Lord. We worship you today. We exalt you today. We thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness of sins through you, through faith in you. Lord, that you provided that for us. And Lord, we have all sinned and come short of your glory. Lord, we all deserve to be separated from you forever. But Lord, in your mercy, you made the way, the only way, to be washed, to be cleansed of our sins, Lord, to have a new heart put in us, to have the hope of eternal life with you. And Lord, we are grateful for that today. We exalt you for that today. We rejoice in that today. We don't take it for granted. We don't neglect it. But we thank you for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and praise the Lord, and you can have a seat this morning. You know, as I've been saying lately, and I mean it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, there is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Knowing him, knowing your sins are forgiven because you know that you've confessed your sins to him and you've asked him to forgive you and you mean business about taking up the cross, your cross, and following him. And that's all you have to do. And I've said it many times. If you believe that and you're trying to follow him, if you take up your cross and follow him, you might fall down. Remember, Jesus fell under the weight of that cross. And he was perfect, God in the flesh. And as we walk with the Lord, we're not going to all walk perfect. We're going to stumble sometimes. We're going to fall down sometimes. And the difference I tell people all the time, and I try to make it as clear as I can, it's not about if you fall down. The question is, will you get up and keep walking? Or will you try to find a little mud puddle behind you to wallow in? And stay there. Be a little piglet. Right? That's up to you. That's the whole thing. People talk about, some of us Pentecostals that believe you can fall away from God and lose your salvation. Yes, I believe you can fall away from God and lose your salvation if you want to. But you have to actually work at that. You actually have to want to do that. You actually have to want to go back and live a habitual lifestyle of sin and just live in the pig pen and wallow in it and stay there. The good news is, if you're carrying your cross and you fall down to your knees, you can get back up and Jesus can clean you back up and you can keep walking. Now, what more could you ask from God Almighty than that he loves you and he wants you to make it and he will do what is necessary to help you? All you have to do is keep walking after him. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't go back and give up. Just don't do it. And you'll make it. Because, folks, there is love and there is mercy and there is grace with our Lord. Sometimes I think we lose that side of it when we preach and talk about the fear of the Lord. We got to always remember there's the mercy of the Lord, too. And what does mercy mean? The easiest definition of mercy is undeserved kindness. Undeserved favor, meaning you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it. You know, we just want to, just like with our children, we just want to see them making an effort. We know they're not going to do it perfect, but we want to see them making an effort, and we know when they're not making an effort, too. We know when they're goofing off, and they have no intention on trying to do it right. They're being rebellious. God knows the difference, too. He knows if you're just struggling, and he knows if you're being rebellious, there's a difference. You hear me? You can fool yourself. You might even fool the preacher. But you're not going to ever fool him. He knows. All right? I want you to take your Bibles out this morning. We're going to look at a few things. Because this one today, that was the sermon for the unsaved this morning. Or the unsure. But I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I'm just going to entitle this today, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Think that might help you out? Yeah. What to do when you don't know what to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I haven't preached on this in probably a decade or more. But it's always been a passage, it's always been a story that stayed in my heart because it's kind of the answer to what I was going to say. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of the backstory, because if you go to 2 Chronicles 18 and 19, you see what got King Jehoshaphat there in trouble. It says he joined in affinity with Ahab, so he made a treaty with Ahab, and God was not happy about it. So really, King Jehoshaphat, even though he was a righteous king, he was a godly man. He had tried to get rid of the groves, the idol worship in Israel. God loved him. God had his anointing upon him. He was a good king. But he made a mistake. He got hooked up with a wicked person named Ahab, and God didn't want him mixed up with that person. And folks, there's a lot of lessons in this story. But, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15:33, when it says, talks about the people that you associate with can start causing bad habits to arise in you. You got to be careful who you associate with. Now, that doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from the world, but you know whether you're being the influence or somebody else is being the influence, right, in your life. If you're influencing them for good, then that's good. But if they're starting to influence you for bad, you better get away from that situation. But God didn't want Jehoshaphat, this righteous king, helping Ahab, the wicked king, because God had already determined to kill Ahab. So here God is about to judge Ahab, and he's got his righteous, godly king in the way and in danger. And Jehoshaphat almost gets himself killed in this battle that he wasn't supposed to be in. How many of you know there's some battles you're not supposed to be in? All right? You know, sometimes we get into other people's business, and we just don't need to be there. Right? But because he was a righteous man, God had mercy on him and delivered him in the midst of that, but the Lord still was not happy with him. And because Jehoshaphat compromised and sinned, getting involved with this wicked king Ahab, it opened the door for the devil to bring a massive army against him and against all of Israel at the time. And it was a massive army, and we're going to read about that. But I love this because Jehoshaphat knew that his strength was not in his army. It wasn't in his own ability. He knew it was too big for him. Anybody into something too big for them? I am. I'll tell you that right now. And when it's too big for you, and it looks impossible, and it looks overwhelming, and it looks like there's no way, where do you turn? What do you do when you don't know what to do? I'm going to tell you what. We'll do what Jehoshaphat did. You'll be all right. All right, let's read it. This is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. So it came to pass after this. So what he's talking about after this, after he got with Ahab, after he got in trouble. It says, after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, to Hazaron Tama and to Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Guess what? It's okay. Sometimes we you know what? We're all going to get afraid sometimes, especially when we look at what's against us in this world. You know, this beast world system that's rising against us, this Antichrist system. Everything, listen, and you're going to have to just accept this. Everything in this world system is against the Christian. We are hated and despised, mocked and ridiculed about what we believe, how we live, our morals, what we believe is right and wrong, everything. And then there's very evil forces that want to get rid of us from the earth. So you're just going to have to accept that. The medical system's against you. The governmental system's against you. Everything. The financial system will soon be against you. Everything is against you, Christian. And Jesus said that. He said the world will hate you. It will love its own. That's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. He said, Jesus told him, say, look, if they kill me, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they mock me, if they beat me, if they rejected me, what do they think they're going to do to you? We don't think about that sometimes, but it says that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3. So we shall suffer. And you know what? It is scary sometimes when you think about what is arrayed against us. That the day's coming. We won't be able to go to the bank as Christians. We won't be able to go to the grocery store. We won't be able to go to the hospital or to the doctor. I mean, we're already partially there now. Wait till the great reset of Mr. Klaus Schwab comes in. Wait till the digital dollar and there's no more cash, and then you're going to have to access it by something implanted in your hand or your forehead, as the Bible foretold 2,000 years ago. This is almost upon us. Wait till the next vaccine comes out that's worse than these last four have been. No, they're not done. Everything in this evil world system is against you, just like Jehoshaphat here. They said that the historians say and Bible scholars say it was probably over 1 million troops gathered against them. So just with their own strength and ability and their own armies and their own numbers, there's no way they fight this. So when you know you're outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned in every way, you're going to depend on yourself? No, you better know God. You better know the Lord, and you better turn to Him. And this is, I think, what the Lord's trying to get across to us in these, trust me. You say, well, what if I die in the process? So what? I'd rather die for Him than live for this ungodly, wicked world. You understand? To save my life, to squeeze out a little more time by compromising with them or bowing the knee to Satan or this Antichrist system. I will not do it. That's why when I had COVID or whatever, the bioweapon, I told my wife, I will die in this house or Jesus will save me. I will not go to the hospital. They will kill me. A lot of people found that out, didn't they? The hard way. So verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Israel. You want to know what to do when you don't know what to do? He feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of prayer and fasting. When you don't know what to do, and when it looks impossible, and when you are overwhelmed, and when everything is against you, and it looks like there's no way, if you will seek the Lord and fast and pray, that is your answer. And then you wait. You wait for Him. Let's keep reading. I'm going to try to stop preaching through this. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, the king there, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is not power, or is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to thy seed, the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, and for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. Now I want to say what he's praying here is what God spoke to Solomon when he built the temple. He's praying the word of God, and he's reminding God of the great things that he has already done for them as a people. There's a lot of lessons in this prayer right here. And he says this, and now behold, verse 10, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. So he's reminded, said, Lord, you had mercy on these people, and now look what they're doing. And he says, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we, listen to what he says here, for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do. You ever been in that spot? It's too big. And let me just say this, if you hadn't been in that spot, you're going to be soon. And it's okay to say, I don't know what to do. It's all right. It's all right to say, I don't know. I don't know what to do. But the worst thing you can do when you don't know what to do is do something that pops into your own head. How many times does that work out? Right? I know what I'll do. This will fix it. No. No. How about just turning to the Lord and seeking Him and praying and fasting and waiting until He speaks to you? Because He will speak. And you will know what to do. And sometimes it will not even be anything close to what you would have done. I've had the Lord when I just wanted to tell somebody off. And I had every right to tell them off. And the Lord said, you be quiet. Don't say a word. I will handle it. Or how about this? Oh, Lord, I want to run, do this right here. And he said, no, just wait and be still and listen. Just wait. That's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Especially when stress is upon us. Our bills are mounting upon us. Or how about when enemies are lying about you? You want to straighten that out. Sometimes you trying to straighten it out makes it worse. Instead of just letting God fight your battle for you. But again, it's all about wisdom. Should I speak? Should I be quiet? Should I go do this? Should I wait? And the only way, no person can tell you this unless, again, they might hear from God. And then you got to discern whether that person's heard from God for you. But God will speak to you somehow, some way, if you'll wait on Him. And when you pray and fast, what you're doing is like the old radios. Anybody remember the old radios? You actually had to tune into the station? Some of you kids don't have any idea what that is. Well, you used to have to turn this little knob back and forth and get real fine with it till we get prayer and fasting. Is tuning yourself in to the station the Lord's on. See, He's always speaking. It's just we're not tuned in. But if we'll tune in, prayer this way, fasting this way, we tune in, you can hear Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. So the promise to you is that He will speak to you. Jesus said, I will send my Holy Spirit and He will speak to you and show you things to come. And what's beautiful about the New Testament, the New Covenant, through Jesus is that all of His people can hear from Him. It's not just the pastors or the evangelists or the apostles or the prophets. All His people have the privilege and honor of being able to hear from Him. But again, it's all about tuning in. Somebody said years ago, I think it was Dr. Larry Lee, used to say hearing has to do with proximity. You know, somebody could be a mile down the road here and they could be talking. I can't hear them. They're talking, but I can't hear them because I'm too far away from them. But if I got out and walked, the closer I got to them, I would begin to hear them. This is the way it is with the Lord. We don't hear him sometimes because we are far away. But as we draw near, prayer and fasting, repentance, faith, as we draw near to him, we'll hear him. And we'll know. And sometimes, again, it's not like hearing a voice like you hear me, because most of the time God does not speak audibly into the physical realm like we're. It's a still small voice inside. Or maybe it's just all of a sudden it's like he downloads into you. You just know what to do. And you know it wasn't you that came up with it. Or he will send somebody. Sometimes God will use a prophetic person, and he will send somebody to you and say, look, God told me to share this with you. And God's used me that way with people over the years. And that's okay too. But you just, again, whatever you hear from God in your spirit, whether it can come from through a dream or a vision, or another person can have a word of prophecy for you, all that has to be judged by you. Is it according to the Bible, and is it truly from God? And you have to determine that. But if you determine it's the Lord, then that's what you do. Nothing else. I love this. Lord, we don't know what to do. Verse 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. You know what this is talking about, don't you? Every decision that you make is going to affect your little ones, your family, people around you. There's no decisions that just affects you alone. None. You say, what if I don't have a family? Oh, your decisions now are going to determine what comes upon your family that you have later. But he said, we got our little ones here, our wives, our children. Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, Lord. Well, I guess they wanted us to know who he was. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So because they prayed and they fasted and they were waiting upon the Lord, they didn't come up with their own battle plan. They didn't say, everybody grab your swords and go out and fight. He said, Lord, our eyes are upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon this Zechariah, this prophet. And here's what he said. The Lord spoke to him. He said, hearken, ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, let me pause right there for a second. Now he has direction. First of all, he's even telling him where the enemy's going to come from. Here's where he's going to come. You're going to go out there, and you're going to be there to meet them. They're going to see you standing there, but you're not going to fight. You're just going to stand there. Because the Lord was saying, I want you to go out and stand there, because when they come up that way, so you know, they'll know that you knew that they were coming that way. But you just stand there. Stand still. You don't need to fight in this one. And don't you know, I like to hear about battles I don't have to fight. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we're tired. I'm tired. Are you tired? I get tired sometimes. I don't have to fight. Okay, Lord, you tell me you're going to fight this one for me. I'm going to stand here and watch. And boy, did he. Look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all the Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped destroy one another. God turned the enemies against each other. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat and everybody just got to watch the spectacle. It says, "And when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth." And look at that. None escaped. None. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil, it was so much." Now, we could keep reading this, and there's more to this, but here's the thing. They knew, they heard from God, and they did what God said to do, and they didn't have to fight in the battle. God won the battle for them, and they got the blessings of the spoils afterwards that they didn't even have to fight for. Somebody say, it's good when the Lord fights for me. But see, all you have to do for that is make sure you're on his side. Make sure you're seeking him and waiting on him. Otherwise, you're doing it yourself. Or, like some people are, they find themselves on the wrong side. And if you're on the wrong side, he's fighting against you. And if God's fighting against you, you will lose. That's just the way it is. You say, "Well, Pastor Dean, how do I know if I'm on the right side?" It's simple. You say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin, my rebellion, my doubt, my unbelief, my running. Forgive me. I want to be on your side. Wash me, Jesus, in your precious blood. Put me on your side. And I will seek you, and I will fast and pray." Listen, I've seen the greatest victories in my life after seasons of fasting and prayer. It's just that simple. Say, "Well, what does fasting do?" I don't know, but it works. I think it may have something to do with the first sin of Adam and Eve was eating something that they were not supposed to eat. So fasting is the reverse of that. It's choosing to not eat something you can't eat. But it's amazing how fasting brings the flesh down under control. It literally subdues the flesh and the carnal mind down to a place where it becomes more sensitive to hearing from the Spirit of God, hearing what Jesus has to say. And this is why Jesus said that there were certain demonic battles and things that we were going to fight. He said that this kind will not go out but by prayer and fasting, meaning prayer won't be enough. Just using the name of Jesus won't be enough. You're going to have prayer and fasting and the name of Jesus for it to be enough. I'll give you one example. There was one time I saw some guy did a video on me because I'm running for governor. He goes, "Oh, he's one of these Pentecostals that believes you can cast out demons and do that spooky stuff." I'm like, "Spooky stuff? That's what Jesus did. And he said we're supposed to do it, right?" I don't understand all that, but especially from Christians, how it's spooky. But But I'll tell you, there was a young lady. She went to Auburn University. She worked in level 4, level 5 bio labs. That's what she did. She was training to do and stuff. And she was tormented by fear. Like I'd never seen anybody tormented by fear. Couldn't explain it. And she was a Christian girl, and as far as we could see, I mean, she wasn't drinking and partying and living in sin and or sexual immorality or anything like that. So she's trying to live a godly life for Jesus, and she's just eating up, just eating up with fear, panic attacks, terrified at night, can't sleep, nightmares, all kind of stuff going on in her life. So I remember, because I do deliverance ministry, I've been doing it since 1987, I remember saying, well, it sounds like she has a demonic stronghold somewhere in her life. Now, I'm not talking about she's Linda Blair and her head's turned around, like nothing like that, all right? But she's got a demonic stronghold in her life because some door was open somewhere. And so what I do, and I've been doing it, that was a long time ago. I had them write the list. I didn't even have the outline to help people. I just like, right, here's what you write down. Write your list out of possible sins or things in your childhood that might have opened doorways to a demon spirit to torment you. So she wrote down everything, but one of the things I always ask people, I said, is what age does your memory start? Because for most people, normal age of having a memory is usually 3 to 4 years old. That's normal. Now, I was a little abnormal because I remember things from 2 years old. All right, but you should remember things starting 3, 4 years old. All right. Well, come to find out, when she wrote down on her paper, she remembered nothing until she was 8 years old. I'm like, big red flag, red light, sirens going off. Whoop, whoop, something is wrong here. Right. But I sat down and I said, I don't know what this is. So she wrote her little list, and it wasn't very long. You know, I think she had sins like she'd forgotten to take back a library book or something. You know, I mean, she's a pretty sweet Christian girl. So I'm puzzled as to why she's so tormented by this demon, yet she doesn't really have anything in her life that's opened these huge doorways. So I've set up the time to me and some other people to sit down, because I never pray with women by myself. And I set up some other people to be there, and I was going to pray with her and take her through her little short deliverance. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if you don't pray and fast for 7 days, you're going to miss something. 7 days. And fasting for me means you don't eat. All right? I don't know about this, all this other stuff. I'm going to fast cakes today. No. Fasting means don't eat, right? You can drink, but don't eat, all right? And try to stay off, you know, say, well, I can drink, so I'm going to drink milkshakes. No. No, that's not the purpose of fasting, all right? Jordan. I know milkshakes make you happy, but fasting is not for that, all right? I just had to do that. So the Lord tells me to fast for 7 days. And so she was so tormented, she would be shaking. I mean, she wasn't sleeping. I mean, so when I tell her I have to delay this prayer time for 7 days, she was not happy, right? And she was starting to pressure me, like, oh, I really want you to sit down. I really want y'all to do this. And I said, I'm telling you, I got to do what God says. So I fasted for the next 7 days. Rescheduled her deliverance time, sat down with the other chaperones in the room, started praying for her. This is why the Lord had me fast for 7 days. Because I asked her, I said, why do you not remember anything until you were 8 years old? I said, what happened when you were eight years old? And she said, well, that's when my father died, and I moved in with my grandmother, and she took me to church, and I got saved. I said, Still didn't know what it was. Laid my hands on her head and start praying for her. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he said, he showed me everything. I saw it all like a movie played in front of me. He said her father was a high-level Satanist, had taken her to satanic rituals from the time she was a little bitty thing and had done everything possible. And he told me, name every satanic ritual that you know about. And when I started going through satanic rituals that she had been through, binding the demons and commanding them to come out, the screams that came out of this young lady would have terrified you, because they weren't her voices coming out of her. And we sat there and prayed for the next 10 hours, going through everything. And I won't even, because we have children in here, that I'm not going into some of the things they were, but horrific, the most horrific things that can happen to a person. And when we got done, she was the happiest, free, joy, tears of joy streaming down her face. Never had another struggle with fear or panic attacks. And she finally understood her life and her childhood. And actually, God, I believe, judged and killed her father because he was so wicked, so that she could have a chance at life, because she was a sweet young lady. But you see what I'm getting at? Had I not obeyed God and prayed and fasted, I would have never been able to hear what he told me. Folks, it's not sometimes what we think we know. Most of the times, we don't know what we need to know. In almost every situation, we don't know what we need to know. But God knows everything, and he has the gifts of the Spirit. When he talks about the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the gift of prophecy and the discerning of spirits, these are things, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit, where God wants to reveal to us what's really going on. What we don't see behind the scenes, God will give us his knowledge of things. Remember before we did the deliverance seminar, back in August, you know, I did fast for, I don't know, 2 or 3 days or something in that time period before that, because I knew I needed to. And fasting, I'm going to tell you right now, it's harder on me now as an old guy than it was when I was a young guy. I fasted when I was young. I fasted 21 days one time. I'm talking about no food, 21 days. 14 days I've done. 7 days, 10 days. 5 days, 3 days, 2 days. I mean, the most I've ever done, 21 days. And I would never tell anybody to do that. You have to know from God whether you're going to do a long one like that. You have to know. And again, you need to, if you're going to be on a long fast, you need to drink a lot of liquids to be safe. Okay? I don't think anybody should endanger their health. I know people that try to go on 40-day fast and just drink water. You're going to die, probably. Okay? You don't do stuff like that. Because 6 weeks without food, you're putting yourself at the point, almost at the point of death, at starvation. But 10 days, 14 days, these different time periods. God's had me fast these time periods. That's when serious things needed to be dealt with or needed to be handled. Or I remember God told me one time, told me to go on a 10-day fast. And I didn't know why, but I knew it was for a particular person, a particular pastor that I knew. And during that 10-day fast, he fell 30 feet and broke his hip and his back. And you say, well, why didn't God intervene? No, what I believe God intervened is that was meant to kill him. He should have died. That's three stories. And three stories, and he didn't land on soft ground, okay? And I think the devil was trying to kill him, and I think the fasting was so that he wouldn't die. And, of course, he didn't. He recovered, and God's used him mightily for many years after the fact. But I'm just saying that when God tells you to fast, or when God leads you to fast, or you feel like you should, it's for a reason sometimes, for a big reason. But sometimes, I mean, just like other pastors I know used to talk about, they just – sometimes you can just feel the flesh, your flesh getting a little too spunky. the flesh wanting to start doing stuff it shouldn't be doing, it's time to shut it down. Time to get the reins back on it, bring it back in. So a good 2 or 3 days, just get the flesh back. Say, oh, it's time to tame it down a little bit here, flesh. You're getting a little out of control. Right? Now think about it. If we did this, there'd be a whole lot less of giving in to temptation among Christians. But we all don't do this as we should. I just gonna tell you, including me. Including me. And I know it's time to start kicking this back up again, fasting and prayer. And when you're as busy as I am, the last thing you want to do is fast for a few days. When you're running the state like a maniac, you don't want to do that. But I'm just telling you, we need to do that. And in fact, I would say that this morning I feel the Spirit of God just laid it on my heart that this is something that as a church, especially over the next couple of weeks, that we need to do. I'm just going to tell you, I sense something dangerous coming. So I think it's time for us to fast as a church. And you'll just pray and decide what you want to do with that. But over the next couple of weeks, you know, my wife had some strange dreams that I think are a warning for some strange situation that may come up. Dreams are usually a warning for some things. But if you want to see change, pray and fast. I remember after I fasted 21 days, I remember laying my hands on a woman who was deaf her entire life, and God brought her hearing back to her. I remember after another long fast, praying for a woman that had been crippled, been in a wheelchair for 2 years, and she got up and walked ever since. So God can do all kind of this. There's a miracle. Jesus said the miracles follow this kind of thing, the prayer and the fasting. You have to believe it, but you have to pray and you have to fast. A lot of people go, well, you know, I prayed for people and they didn't get healed. Well, did you pray and fast? Maybe you need to pray and fast. That's usually the difference. And I love it that King Jehoshaphat understood that. Isn't it amazing that this principle has been around with God for a long time, thousands of years, and if we would just do things his way, we would see his kind of results, his kind of power moving these things. But I've seen God do, I mean, I'm just telling you, the fasting and prayer. I remember when God revealed to me, you know, I've been brainwashed for the first 2 years after I came back to the Lord. I was brainwashed by all the preaching that I heard was a pre-tribulation rapture, right? Brainwashed, because that's all I heard. I heard it on TV preachers and Assembly of God preachers and Baptist preachers. And I remember that's all you heard. And so just like everybody else, what you're taught kind of gets embedded in you. And then I remember the Lord told me, he said, I want you to fast for 5 days. I said, all right. Fasting for 5 days or 7 days. I can't remember what it was, 5 days or seven. Yeah, it was 7 days. I want you to fast for 7 days. On day five, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to read Matthew 24. Okay. I'd read it many times, many, many times. Read Matthew 24. So I said, okay. So I read it. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not getting it, I guess. Read it again then. So I read it a second time. I still didn't get it. I said, I know you're trying to show me something, but I'm not getting it, Lord, because, you know. Fifth time reading it through, the light came on. You see, Matthew 24 is a chronological, sequential outline from Jesus of the main things that are going to happen in the last days. And guess when the rapture happens, or the catching away of the saints, the first resurrection? It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give off her light. The Lord will send forth his angels with the sound of a trumpet. They shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And the Lord spoke to me as I'm reading this. The light goes on, and he's like, I don't know how they got before when I said immediately after. And I was like, oh. And then I started teaching it. Oh, boy. And, of course, there's other scriptures to go with it. But that's another thing God will do in prayer and fasting. The word, things you have not seen that are there. or things you have not understood all of a sudden become clear. The spirit of wisdom and revelation comes, and your eyes of your understanding are enlightened and opened. Anybody down for some of that? People ask sometimes, they say, Pastor Dean, how do you have all these revelations and these teachings and these things that the church doesn't touch on? How did you end up studying them and discovering them and understanding them? A lot of prayer and fasting and asking and being honest with the Lord. I know there's things I don't see and understand. Or I'd read something and go, me and the Lord, this is how we go. I'd read something. I said, Lord, I don't get this. This makes no sense to me, but I know it's not your fault, it's mine. I just don't see it. And pray and ask him, give me eyes to see it. And the prayer and fasting over the years, and it would just open up. And, you know, this book, God wrote this book like a puzzle that the pieces are scattered about. And it's up to us to study it and put the pieces together till we see the picture. And that's why a lot of people, that's why it says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, because all he's seeing is a scattered puzzle on the table. But the believer starts doing this. Lord, where does this piece go? And this piece goes with this piece, and this piece goes with that piece. And then all of a sudden you got a picture. And anybody can do this. Anybody can. When you seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you will find him. When you ask and ask and ask and keep asking, and don't take no for an answer, he will answer. When you knock and knock and knock and keep knocking and continue knocking, he will open to you. As a lot of people do this, they come up to the Lord to a door and they knock. Well, nobody came. They walk away. That's not what you do with the Lord. No, Lord, this door needs to open right here. Come here, Lord. Let open this door for me. Show me where to open the door. And you keep on. You know, that's something. People can come to your door. You know how many people come to knock at your door and you don't want to go to the door? Because you're in your pajamas and you just don't want to. But then they keep beating on it. And then they get more emphatic about beating on it. And they get, you finally go, I'm going to have to get up because these people are going to beat my door down. They're not taking no for an answer. This is what we have to do. We give up too easily. We quit too easily. We back up too easily. Prayer and fasting. And I felt the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, this morning, I probably couldn't be more tired than I've ever been. This was a week like I have never had in my life. Just one thing after another all week long, traveling all over the state. One meeting to the next. Not one day was a break. And so I told my wife, I said, I feel the least prepared for church that I've ever felt in my life today. But that's okay. Because I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? 2 Chronicles 20. Okay. 2 Chronicles. And you know, I feel like, I'm going to be honest with you, I feel like some of you too are right there because you're like, God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next for me. Especially some of you young people. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you this, too. Some of you younger ones that are at that age where you make a decision about career, about a spouse, all these things, you better pray and fast and not make some mistakes. See, when I came back to the Lord at 19, before that, I had all my own plans. I was going to finish college. I was going to do pre-med. I was going to continue working the little modeling career, movie career that was opening up for me. I had my plans. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be rich and famous. I'm going to be in Die Hard 1. Woo, got a part in Die Hard 1. We're going to take that and run with it. Me and Bruce are going to hang out. I was already signing autographs, folks. I already had the headshot. People were already asking for my autograph because I was supposed to be in the movie. I was headed to Hollywood to be in Die Hard 1. People were saying, can I have your autograph? Sure. My plans. living in sin, drinking, partying, drugging it out. Had I gone to Hollywood, I would have been River Phoenix. I would have burned out at the Viper Room faster than anybody else because I only knew one speed. I was a party machine. And you couple that with fame and money? Well, Deion Sanders, the wisest thing I ever heard Deion Sanders say ever in his life, he said, money does not change you. It only makes you more of what you already are. And I was like, that would have been me, Deion. I would have taken money and whoo-wee. But I turned my life over to the Lord and started, when he got a hold of me at 19 years old, and I couldn't even go to church. I just read the book because I had to work on Sundays when I first came back to the Lord. So I had to read the book. And you know, it's the best thing that ever happened to me because I didn't go to a church and get indoctrinated by somebody. I read the book first. And I kept reading this continual theme, this repetitive theme, pray and fast, pray and fast, pray and fast. So guess what I started doing? Praying and fasting, praying and fasting. At 19 years old. And that was when, too, God told me, you're done with that life. You're done with, you know, there wouldn't have been any sin for me to go back to Troy State. It's Troy University now. I finished my degree, and then move on to med school and all this. It wouldn't have been any sin involved in that because some people, that's God's will for their lives. But it wasn't God's will for my life. It wasn't God's will for me to play football or go to Hollywood or even stay with a modeling agency. I left it because the Lord been said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to do that. And that's when I said, okay, you walk away. You walk away. You do his will, not your will. This is Christianity. You want to know Christianity? Say, what does it mean to be a Christian? You do his will, not your will. You repent of your sins. You give up your life, your plans, and you say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that's what you do. That's real Christianity. That's laying down your life, making your life a living sacrifice for him so that others can be saved and delivered and healed and ministered to through you. You let Jesus live through you. You don't live for yourself anymore. This is not taught hardly anywhere anymore. They used to call it, the old time Pentecost, you call it the great exchange. You exchange your old life for the life of Jesus to be lived through you, what he wants for you. And whenever you deviate from that, that's when the problems really arise in your life. That's when the mistakes happen. That's when the troubles really get bad. Jonah was all right till he decided, not going to Nineveh. Sorry, Lord. Getting on a boat, going the other direction. That's when you end up in the belly of a stinky fish. Anybody been in the belly of a stinky fish? Yes, me. You become vomit. You don't vomit. You are the vomit. I mean, the testimony of Jonah. I was vomited out of a fish's mouth. Seaweed wrapped around my head. Probably bleached from the gases in the stomachs of the great fish. He probably looked like he'd been in Chernobyl when it went off. And see, he could have went to prophesy at Nineveh all pretty. Instead, it looked like some creature from the Black Lagoon. So we kind of choose how we go, don't we? I want to tell you this morning. I want to say this. I love Jesus. I love this life. It isn't easy sometimes. You know, God told me to run for governor of Alabama. It's been one of the most difficult things I've ever done. Y'all just trust me. You have no idea. I have a much greater respect for people who are willing to run for office. And I'm not talking about the corrupt ones that are, but I'm talking about people that put themselves out there to do this. It is nothing like you have ever known. The stress, the demonic oppression and attacks you face, the some of the places you find yourself, some of the high-level Satanists and witches that are in this realm that hate your guts for being in that realm. It's insane, man. It's insane. The press. Oh, God, the press. I get censored by the conservative press, and I'm a conservative. So, I mean, but I can tell you what. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And sometimes doing what God wants you to do doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Sometimes it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Remember, the Lord told me to go to Nigeria in 2002. Let me tell you, that was not a convenient time. Y'all have heard me say that. But God doesn't want you to obey just when it's convenient or just when you feel like it or just when things are working out the way you want them to work out. And so I can obey now. But I look back, I say all to say this, I would not want to be anywhere else than where I am right now, doing what I'm doing right now, because I know I'm doing His will. And in that, even though there's fatigue and even though there's attacks, there's a deep down joy that can't be replaced by anything else. There's nothing like being in the will of God. Even if you're suffering some in the will of God, even if you're losing some things, losing some relationships, losing a job, losing people in your life, still there's going to be this deep down peace of God in you because you know you're doing what God wants you to do. And whenever you obey and you're willing to take the heat, there's always a blessing from God. There's always a season of blessing and rest on the other side of that. It's worth it. That's all I can say. There's that song, "It's Going to Be Worth It All," that Rita Springer sings. It's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. Whatever you got to go through, whatever you got to go through to be an example to them right there, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Be a light. Do what Jesus wants you to do. Say, well, Pastor Dean, what if they persecute me? What if they put me in prison? What if they kill me? And great is your reward in heaven. For so did they, the prophets that went before you. And if they don't, then we'll just have to see the other ones with the greater rewards in heaven. Look, I can't wait to be up in heaven and sit down and talk to Paul, Peter, Elijah. Think about that. Moses. But you know what? A lot of people don't realize they're going to want to come and sit down and talk to you. What was it like to live in the last days? What was it like to live in the days the Holy Spirit prophesied through me? What was it like? Paul's going to say, what was it like to live in those dangerous times? We're like, dangerous? What was it like when you saw the Antichrist come to power? What was it like when you saw the world government come to power? What did you feel the day they said you must take the mark of the beast in your hand or your forehead or you won't be able to buy or sell? What was that like? What was it like to talk to people and have them talk to you face to face on a little black box? It was like Star Trek. What is Star Trek? Nephilim technology. Throw it in the river. One day here soon. Love God. That's all you have to do is love God. Just love Him. Just love Him and want to do what He wants to do. And if you mess up, ask for forgiveness and get back on the track. That's all you got to do. He shed His blood, and it's forever. That blood is eternal and can wash you any place, anytime, anywhere. If you call upon him, the blood of Jesus will wash your heart clean and your mind clean and make you clean. And he'll pick you up just like a little toddler that's trying to walk and set you back up and let you get started back walking again. But that's up to you. But you just need to know he loves you and he's there for you. All you got to do is cry out to him and seek him and do it his way. And he'll be there the whole time. Even if you fall down, pick you right up. Look, I can tell you right now, these 35 years, I've fallen down quite a few times. I don't stand up here trying to say I've been a perfect Christian or a sinless man through these whole 35 years. No, I've had some ups and downs. I've had some heights and some lows. And I've had my heart broken. I've wanted to never preach again at points. I was at a point one time I didn't want to be around Christians ever again. Think about that. How does a pastor not want to be around Christians ever again? That's a bad spot. Sheep bite. Or a butt in the head. Folks, I just know this. Jesus is worth it all. Amen. And I don't care what age. I look back. The only regret I have when I look back is I should have done it at 16 instead of 19. God tried to get a hold of me when I was 16 and I rebelled. Oh, he convicted me. He was drawing me. He was dealing with me. And I was like, I resisted. Boy, let me tell you, from 16 to 19, things went downhill bad for me. I should have been dead so many times between 16 and 19. And because my great aunts and great grandmother were praying for me, like I talked about a few weeks ago, I made it to 19 to get saved and repent and get on to following Jesus for real. So I try to give parents hope. You got a rebellious child that's grown up, teenager, or early 20s, don't give up on them. Just keep praying for them. I shocked the world when I turned around. Mary Lou knows. Mary Lou knows because I grew up with Mary Lou. The whole community was like, what has happened? There is a God, because if Dean Odell changed, if he quit drinking and partying, there has to be a God in heaven. I remember when I came back after giving my life back to the Lord and really repenting, my best friend I grew up with, Craig, she knew Craig too. This is what he said. He didn't go to church. He didn't know the church lingo. But when he saw me, and he looked in my eyes. I mean, this is a guy I grew up with. I mean, he was at my house. I was at his house. You know, we were stealing his dad's vodka. I mean, we were just, from the time we were in like sixth grade, I mean, we were just little hellions, right? And Craig looked in my eyes after I had been washed in the blood of Jesus in 19. And I'd been out in Arkansas for that year, and I came back here to see it. November 1st, 1987, I came back. And Craig looked in my eyes, and he said, man, he said, it looks like somebody cleaned you up on the inside. This was his words. He said, it's like light is in your eyes now. So your eyes say everything about you, really. And that came from a person that didn't know our Christianese language. That's what I'm talking about. When you walk with Jesus and you love Jesus and you do what Jesus wants you to do, he just cleans you up on the inside and the light comes out of you. And that's what this world needs, folks. This world needs you and I to be a true light, truly cleaned up on the inside by the blood of Jesus and a true light. And the only way you're going to do that, pray and fast. Draw near to him. Do what he wants you to do. Listen for what he wants you to do and do that and nothing else. and the blessing and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and be on you, and it's going to affect your little ones. It's going to affect your children and your grandchildren, your spouse, your co-workers. Everybody around you is going to affect them. So can we do it? Let's stand now. Because Facebook's been dinging us. We're going to have to go, Facebook family. But you know what to do. But we're going to do that song. We're going to do that Rita song. It's going to be it's worth it all or something like that. You don't think? All right. But we're going to do this one song. Because it is going to be worth it all. Whatever we got to go through. And whatever you go through. I told people this thing, this race for governor, you know, I believe we can win. And I said, you know, here's the thing, and let's put it this way, I know some things. Well, I told somebody the other day, I said, I don't know what's more terrifying, losing or winning. Then if I win, there's a whole lot more work to be done, you know. And that's okay, because we'll work. We'll do the work that needs to be done. And we'll make the Republican Party and the Democrats mad. We'll make them all mad. We're going to tear the system down to the ground. They know it. Right? But it's going to be worth it all, no matter what. Because, see, one of the things that's different than me and my opponents is I can walk out of this thing and go, all I know is I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm absolutely positive. So I don't care what. Whatever comes, comes. God, it's in God's hand. I'm gonna do what I need to do. And this is where you have to be in life. I'm going to do what I need to do between me and God and what he wants me to do, and let the chips fall where they may after that. Right? And that's what we're doing. Let's sing this song.
I don't understand your ways, oh, but I will give you my song, give you all of my praise. You hold on to all my pain, with it you are pulling closer and pulling me into your ways. Now around every corner and up every mountain, I'm not looking for crowns or the water from fountains. I'm desperately seeking. It's gonna be gonna be worth it all. I believe it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all.
Praise you, Lord. Just bow your heads for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We love you, Lord. God, we believe, Lord, what that song's talking about. It's going to be worth it all, Lord. To endure to the end with you, to be saved, to be faithful to you, to hear your voice, and to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all the way to the end, whether it be the end of our lives or the end when you return. Either way, Lord, we want to be found walking with you, carrying our cross, loving you, obeying you in your will, where we can say like Paul did at the end of his life, I have finished my course. I want to finish, Lord, what you have for me to do. Don't want to go out early. Don't want to fail. Don't want to go back and never complete the task. Help us all do, God, what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what? I'll say this. The Lord just keeps, I know we hadn't seen you in a bit, but just keeps telling me to tell you, no matter what happens to you, you don't give up. Don't you give up. Don't you go back. Don't you even look back. The hand of God's upon you. And he tells me to tell you he's going to strengthen you. In every battle, he will give you his strength. Just don't give up and go back. Okay. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah.
Just really sensed this strong, been sensing it all service, but there are spirits of divorce. I want you to understand that as soon as you get married, God may have brought you together, but as soon as you get married, there are demons that are going on assignment to break that covenant. And some of you are fighting demons of divorce. You got to know what you're fighting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. There are demons out there that have your perspective all messed up. You need to bind those demons while you're fasting. I mean, whatever days you decide, 1, 2, 3, 10, whatever, bind those demons of divorce, and it's going to come up off you, and you're going to see your husband different than you saw him. You're going to see your wife different because they're demons that are warring against you. They're demons of divorce, and you got to go to war against them.
Amen. Yep. Always trying to sow division. Always, always. Anybody else feel like the Lord shared something with them that you need to share? Anybody? Okay. Y'all are the quiet group of Pentecostals, which is okay with me. Less stuff I got to settle down. Love y'all, though. We have a good church family. We don't need to learn and grow in some areas, but I think we got a good church family going here. All right. Well, then, y'all know the rules around here. You got to hug some necks before you leave because we ain't scared of COVID. All right. All right. already, most of us already had it anyway, right? All right. So we're safest group of people to be around. All right. All right. Well, hug some necks before you leave. God bless.